Good to see you tonight. So open your Bibles if you would to 2 Peter. We will spend our last two evenings looking at a couple of admonitions that Peter makes in this second of his letters. And so if you haven't been reading along, please do so. Hopefully that will help you. Good to see all of you. I have thoroughly enjoyed being here again. It's hard to believe that we're almost at the end of this meeting. These Sunday through Wednesday ones go pretty fast, and especially goes fast when you enjoy being somewhere. So thanks for your kindness. I have enjoyed the visits and all of the memories, and appreciate so much the kind comments that you've made. I hope that our lessons have been profitable to you. Appreciate those of you that are visiting. Good to see you. Philip and Renee and David, we worked together. Seemed like years and years and years ago, because it was years and years and years ago. We had grand relationships, all worshiped together back when I was here in this area. So appreciate you guys coming. And yes, Zach, I do have an issue with regards to driving. You mentioned the solution. You said I get the problem. I get the sense that you have a problem with people on the road. Actually, I just have a problem with people. Stop right now. It's worse when they get on the road, but at any rate, don't we all? I have said for a long time, if I lose my soul, I'm going to blame it on Henry Ford, because I wouldn't get nearly as mad on the back of a horse as I do behind the wheel. So, but we all have our issues. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is a familiar section of Peter's letters to us, I think. And the way that I want to kind of comment this first section, and we're going to look at 2 Peter, we're going to look at chapter 1, down through about verse 12 or so this evening. I want to ask you how it is that you measure your faith in God. I mentioned as we started Sunday that one of the challenges that I see among brethren in our day and age, and I think the pandemic, the political circumstances that we find ourselves in, the economic circumstances we find ourselves in, the world events that are taking place around us right now, all these disturbing things, that so consume our thoughts, I really honestly believe has done as much to test people's trust in God as anything else. The problem is not quote-unquote religious practice. The problem is whether or not we really believe and really live day in and day out like Jesus is on the throne and that God is in heaven and that He is actually in control, and that none of these things that are going on around us in the world, in the big picture, really matter unless they affect our trust in God. And that's a concern for me. I was talking with our younger preacher just the other day, and he had a couple of questions about a study that he had going and with a new convert. You know, what do you think is the best tack to take? Where do we go from here? And I just told him, I said, Devin, the older I get, the easier, the more simple I get in regards to the way that I see things. You know, there are a lot of doctrinal issues out there that demand our attention because we have to defend our faith. But I'm going to tell you what we need to be teaching people as they come to the Lord. We need to be teaching them how to worship. We need to be teaching them all these things. But mainly we need to teach them that we are people who trust in God and who live in a certain way because of it. And that is the bottom line. When we're told in Habakkuk chapter 2 that the just man will live by his faith, what God's saying is in the midst of a circumstance that you're not going to understand and you're not going to believe, it's going to make your ears tingle when I tell you what's going to happen. The real question is, are you still going to trust me? And so my question to you as we start this section is, how do you measure that? Do you think about your trust in God and how that is manifest, how that progresses? As you look at this, the beginning of this chapter, and I'm going to skip as I did right down to the admonition, skip the kind of introduction, verse 2 of 2 Peter chapter 1, and again, remember, he's writing to people that are Christians, says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the question that we're entertaining as we look at this passage of Scripture is, what do I do in regards to promoting, advancing, manifesting, building my faith, my trust in God? And I would start by asking you that question. What do you do? Can you answer it? Are you going to services faithfully? Well, that's good. Is that all you're doing? Well, I do a daily Bible reading. Great. Is that all you're doing? Is it any more specific than that? Did you just kind of, well, I trust God. I pray 4 minutes. I pray before I go to bed. I've been to the meeting 3 of the 4 services. Well, is that it? How do we do this? I want you to notice the first thing that Peter underscores in this section, and we're familiar with it, and very often we want to jump right down to verse 5 and to the add to your faith stuff, and we're going to get there, but that's really not where Peter starts. Peter's writing this letter, this second letter, really as much as anything else to prepare these people for false teaching that's coming. Because as you get to the end of chapter 1 and through chapter 2 and through chapter 3, that's really what he's going to talk about. But if they're going to deal with false teaching, just like they had to be prepared to deal with the suffering that was going to come, they were going to have to get ready. And so when Peter starts this, what he says first of all is, you need to put some emphasis upon the Word of God. Oh, well, that's obvious. Is it really? How much do you study your Bible? How much do you even read your Bible? How much do you think about what God says in your Bible? I tell you, the Word of God's fallen out of popularity in our day. It's fallen out of popularity for a lot of reasons. It's fallen out of popularity because in the bigger Christian religious world, sometimes what we call the denominational world, which is probably not an apt description anymore, in the evangelical world, there's not a great emphasis upon God's Word anymore. Well, not God's revealed written Word. The emphasis is upon, well, God's talking to me, or God's talking to the pastor, or God's talking to the preacher guy, or God's talking to the whatever his title is, and he's the one who's telling us in all of his quasi-devotional, picky little things what we're supposed to be doing. God's talking to us. It is fascinating to me that we live in a culture where people talk about Jesus Christ, having learned about Jesus Christ from this book right here. And yet, when God starts talking about this book right here, all these people who have learned Jesus from the Word just dismiss the Word. And I want you to appreciate that Peter starts there. And let me underscore to you, to all of us, that when we fail of our faith, when our faith is weakened, when our faith is not growing, when we struggle with our faith, the first place we need to start looking is our relationship with God through His Word. And the reason is very simple. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. You familiar with that passage? Can you got that in your head? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Have you ever stopped and thought about how that works? Trust. Faith is trust. So I'm trusting God by means of the Word of God. What does that mean? Well, we trust God just like we learn to trust anybody else. And Peter starts, grace and multiplied, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. When you study your Bible, part of what you're doing, in fact, I would propose to you, the main thing you're doing, or you should be doing, is learning about God. And the more you learn about God, the more you decide whether you can trust God. We're studying Genesis at home right now. And we've been making the observation in every class that when Moses is writing Genesis, part of the reason he's writing Genesis is so the children of Israel, who have been in Egyptian captivity for 400 years, they don't know much about God. They know that God's the God of their fathers, but God's teaching them. He's leading them through the wilderness. He's helping them to understand, you know, His faithfulness, His mercy, His justice, His severity, His goodness, His blessings, His promises. And Moses is writing all these things down so that they can go back and go, oh, well, God did this with Abraham. And if He does that with Abraham and He's promising this to us, then I can trust that when I go into the promised land, He'll fulfill His promises. Because He fulfilled all these promises to Abraham. Well, that's the way you learn trust. I don't know Zach very well. And I'm going to tell you what that means. I don't trust you yet. Now, that shouldn't be surprising. I trust him to a degree because I know of him. I trust him because I know a lot of you who know him much better than I do. And so some of the trust I have for him, I have by means of revelation, testimony on the part of other people. But the honest truth is, for me anyway, and I think it's this way for everybody, if you really, really trust somebody, it's because you really, really know them. Would you agree with that? Do you really, really know God? If I were to ask you, how do you think God would think about this? Can you offer an answer not just based upon some, you know, subjective theory about God? Or can you go back and say, well, look at how God dealt with the children of Israel in their circumstance. Or look at what God does with Hezekiah when Hezekiah is sick. Or look how God dealt with Daniel over here. Or look what happened during the Judges. Or look at Esther. Or look at Ruth. Or look at all these things that God has revealed to us. And we can come to an understanding and appreciation of God because faith comes by hearing. And so Peter begins by making an appeal. This is how we grow. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It is the test of our discipleship. You and I need to understand in a day and age where people dismiss the Word of God because nearly everybody out there thinks the Spirit's leading them around like a puppet, that God tells us that we need to have our nose at the book and we need to know it so we will know God. And so Peter goes on to emphasize, look at verse 2. Grace and peace are multiplied to us because of the Word of God. I have some degree of confidence in what God is going to do for me. And I recognize I have my flaws, I have my faults. I'm not always real good at the things I preached last night. I struggle with my temptations just like you struggle with your temptations. But you know what I know about God? God is a merciful God. And as long as I keep getting up and dusting myself off and trying, God is going to extend mercy to me because God keeps His promises, and that's the kind of being that He is. And so I'm not going to quit just because I get frustrated and because I fail from time to time. Because I know God. I have confidence in His grace and in the peace that comes as a result of a relationship with Him. So Peter says, this is where we need to focus. Grace and peace to you in the knowledge of God, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. In verse 3, His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, Paul begins the Ephesian letter in a very similar way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. I don't know what heaven's going to be like, but we're not going to be surprised. We're not going to be surprised because we know what God's like. We know how God is. We may be awed. We may never have imagined how good it could be, but we should not be surprised because every spiritual blessing that we have has been supplied to us, and that's the way Peter starts. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I do think for some people, religious conviction is unsatisfying. They're looking for some better felt than told nirvana mountaintop experience. They get frustrated. Because I think Christianity is about putting your trust in God, getting up every day, and soldiering through life with your eyes on the goal because God says this is what's at the end. And you're not going to have some better felt than told experience along the way somewhere. That's not what God promises. What God does promise is everything that pertains to life and godliness. And what that means to us in practical terms is, well, how does God want me to worship? Well, open your Bible. How does God want me to treat my wife or my husband? How am I supposed to live in my relationship? Well, open your Bible and read that. Well, what does God think about all the gender confusion in the world today? Well, open your Bible and read what God has to say about that. What am I supposed to believe about heaven and hell? Well, open your Bible and see what God has to say about that. What about all this evolution stuff? Open your Bible, see what God has to say about creation. How's everything going to end? Open your Bible, see what God has to say about the judgment and the end of the world. The answer to every question that we have about life and godliness is open your Bible and read God's Word. And it scares me that we don't emphasize that like we should. As you go on in verse 3, he says that all these things pertain to life and God is through the knowledge of Him. And He's called us by glory and virtue. Here are the promises He's about to talk about. Look at what God has in store for us. How do I know that's there? How do I know that I will have a glorious, incorruptible, undefiled, resurrected body? Well, because Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Because Jesus raised the young lady in Matthew chapter 9, the little girl of the ruler's daughter. He raised her from the dead. Because Jesus raised Himself from the dead and then told us, well, you know, the reason I did all that is so that you will believe it when I say, I'm going to raise you from the dead. Well, you've proven that you can do it. You've proven that you will do it. Now I trust you. And so I'm going to live my life motivated by the glory that God promises me. Now, honestly, folks, it's Tuesday night and football season. And hunt season's coming up. In fact, some hunt's already going on. Why are you here tonight? You're here because you're moved by the glory that God promised. And we read about that in His Word, and it needs to be a part of us regularly. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be the partakers of the divine knowledge. This is why we serve. And let me suggest to you, and I would say this to Zach, and I want to say this to the elders here and the people that do the teaching here. These fundamental things that we are talking about, we need to harp on, and we need to harp on them regularly. I know there's all kinds of interesting stuff out there. I don't know everything there is to know about angels. I can't answer all this is about all the questions about the resurrected body. I had a guy ask me one time. Said, you know, I'm not sure that I believe in the Bible because the Bible doesn't tell us about dinosaurs. And I thought, really? Your whole eternal existence is going to revolve around whether you have an explanation for dinosaurs or not? And we focus upon all these peripheral things when there is ample evidence that the Bible is reliable. Dick and I talked a couple weeks ago, and he said, you know what? I'd love it if you could talk a little bit about why the Scriptures are believable. I'll tell you why the Scriptures are believable. Because they prove themselves over and over and over. whether you want to look at the history, whether you want to look at the geography, whether you want to look at the archaeology, whether you want to look at the unity of it all, over and over and over, watch the news. There's not a week goes by that there's not some new discovery of some biblical name found on some archaeological evidence that's dated back to the reign of David. You know, maybe there are things in the Bible that are right. Yeah. That's been going on for centuries. God has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. We need to underscore this because what we're after is to be like God. That's what it means to be a partaker of the divine nature. God created us in His image. We fall short of the glory of God. That's the reason Paul says that the way he does in Romans chapter 3. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We were made to be in the image of the glory of God. We lost the image of the glory of God. God's fixed it so once again we can be in the image of the glory of God. And this is what you and I should be working on every day. And the reason is because God tells me that's what I need. So let me suggest to you, if you're really interested in being better as a disciple of Jesus and you really want to make sure that your relationship with God is what it ought to be, work on your trust. And you work on your trust right here because that's where Peter starts his emphasis. Because he's going to go on to say, look, there's going to be false teachers. You better know what God says. Because there are going to be people that are going to try to turn you away from what God says, which was part of the thing that we talked about last night with regards to temptation. That's ultimately Satan's fault. So, appreciate the importance of God's Word. Okay, move on, if you would, in this section. I could get wound up talking about that all evening. Peter moves on from there and says then, beginning in verse 5, for this very reason, and I want you to appreciate that little phrase again. For what very reason? Well, because we have the knowledge of God, because we have the promises of God, because we've been called to glory and virtue by God, because we are escaping from the corruption of the world and we're becoming partakers of the divine nature through the Word of God, because this is what's going on in our life, here's what you should be working on. And so he starts in this well-known section, giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And I don't know, I've spent a lot of time on those things. I suspect you've heard 400 gazillion sermons on those things. They're not terribly hard to define. The one that I do think is worth taking some time to talk about a little bit is the concept of virtue. But let me say at the outset of this, my trust in God's got to change me. That's what all these things are about. Are you more like God than you were a month ago? And if you think, well, that, you know, that's a kind of a short period of time. Is it? You start and stop a lot of things in life in a month. Am I more like God than I was 6 months ago? Am I more like God than I was a year ago? 2 years ago? 5 years ago? 10 years ago? 20 years ago? Or am I just kind of, you know, just staying right there? That scares me for us. It scares me for me. Because what I'm supposed to be doing is changing because of my relationship with God. Have you ever noticed you spend a lot of time around somebody, you start taking on some of their tics or qualities or personality? If you become very, very close, you know, that's why a lot of times old men and old women start looking alike. Besides the fact that when you get old, everybody starts looking alike. You know, but you see people, and you've seen these pictorials in magazines. Okay, here's this couple. They've been married for 50 years, and they show the picture when they start. They show the picture 50 years later, and man, they do look alike, but they didn't used to look alike. That's kind of interesting to me. But the greater truth is, we pick up little idiosyncrasies from one another, don't we? I could always tell. I loved Ann Harrell. And Ann had a peculiar way of talking. And I know he preached here several times, so that should ring a bell with you. I went to India with Ed for nearly a month. years and years ago. And when I came home, I was making all of Ed's gestures. And I was, well, and Tracy told me after about 3 days, she said, you know, you went off and Ed came back. Well, we do that. And we do that because when you trust somebody, you love someone, you share things together, you take on a lot of one another's kind of qualities. We rub off on each other, sometimes for good. And that's the warning about peer pressure for young people, for all of us, because sometimes for bad. If you're spending your time here, God ought to be rubbing off on you. If you're thinking about it, if you're thinking about the things that we talked about this week, about Him being our Father, about us being His family, His spiritual house, the more we're involved with the being of God, the more hopefully we will become like God. And that's why Peter starts off saying, for this very reason, here are the things to add. Because if you want to describe God, read this list. Jesus was virtuous. Jesus was knowledgeable. Jesus was self-controlled. Jesus was perseverant. Jesus was godly. Jesus was brotherly kind. Jesus loved. Because Jesus was the expression of God. Now, how are you doing on those things? I said I wanted to mention the idea of virtue. Let's run through these very quickly. These are the qualities we should be working on. And here's my suggestion to you from a very practical standpoint. Pick something and start working on it. Start now. Start tonight. Make a list. Put signs up on your microwave or your refrigerator. Today I'm going to be whatever, more patient, more self-controlled. I'm going to be more kind. I'm going to love harder. But do it with virtue. And I think this is why the list starts this way. Add to your faith virtue. This word is the word arte, which is a word that you sometimes see in English, the Greek word. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can look up the definitions. You'll notice that he's already used this back in verse 3. We are being called either to or by, depending on which version you read, and actually both are true. We've been called to or by glory and virtue. And very often, some of the older versions would define this word manliness. And the reason it's translated virtue is because English borrows from Latin, and the word vir, V-I-R, in Latin is the word for man, and the idea is manly. But the basic meaning is excellence. Add to your faith excellence. So some folks that study from an academic standpoint of Scripture, try to argue that this word is first because this is the word that governs everything that follows. God doesn't want half-hearted service. God doesn't want us to be kind of self-controlled. And this is what I struggle with. I'm pretty self-controlled in a lot of areas in life. I get behind the wheel of the truck and I have a problem. And I'm not kidding about that. The isolation and the insulation makes it a whole lot easier to be confrontational. And so, I'm not excellent in that area yet. But excellence is what we're striving for, folks. Don't be content to be a little bit of these things. Let's make sure that we are not satisfied with mediocrity, but we are excelling, that we are being transformed, that we are taking upon ourselves divine nature. And so, knowledge, we need to be excellent at it. We need to know what God's will is. We've already talked about that this week. If we're going to give a defense of our faith in the midst of difficulty, we have to understand how God is and how God acts and what God thinks and what His promises are and what His real ends are so that we can tell somebody, no, it looks like God's all against me right now, but let me tell you why I haven't lost my faith in Him. Well, you've got to know God's Word and you've got to know it pretty well. Elders, do you appreciate that if someone came in here and started teaching false doctrine, it's not Zach's responsibility first to be the one who answers him? It's your responsibility. Read Titus. Read the end of Titus chapter 1 and into Titus chapter 2 where he starts talking about sound doctrine and being able to confront the gainsayers. And we don't always think about that in regards to those who are leading. If our whole congregation is going to become excellent in the knowledge of God, our leaders have to be excellent in the knowledge of God. Our teachers, our deacons, those people who are kind of the visible four of the church. So are you working on that? To your knowledge, self-control. We talked about that a little bit. Again, this is just something you bear down and do. Now, there may be tricks to it. You may find ways to work on your self-control, ways that work for you. The question is, are you becoming better at it? And to your self-control, he says, add perseverance. Here's the patient part once again. I'm learning to wait. I'm learning to deal with the circumstance. And I tell you, honestly, I've had this conversation with several of you this week. Several people have asked, how have y'all dealt with the circumstances in the last couple of years? How did all the COVID issues go for you guys? I'm going to tell you, for a lot of congregations, what we need as much as anything else, as we are working through the aftermath of a pandemic, is we've got to be patient with each other. We've got to be patient with the circumstance. Our hope is in heaven, folks. And people are working through these things, and people are scared, and there's a lot of misinformation, and I don't have all the answers, and you don't have all the answers, but I'm supposed to love you, and you're supposed to love me, and we better learn to be patient with one another. And patient with God. You read in the book of Amos, God used circumstances in life to help the children of Israel to understand that they were unfaithful to God. Now, they were under a covenant. God said he would do that. We're not under a covenant where God says he will do that. But he's done it before. Maybe he's trying to wake people up. I don't know. But I'm not going to dismiss it or discount it. And I may just need to learn to be patient with God. Well, what if things get bad? What's going to happen with my kids? Hopefully you've taught them to trust God no matter what the circumstances. Well, I'm scared for this country in regards to my grandkids. Do you realize a lot of people have lived under a lot worse conditions than we're going to see in the next years in this country? And they've been faithful and they've stood up for the Lord and they've taught the truth. In fact, it may well be that we're going to have opportunities to bring people to God, the likes of which we've never seen, because things are going to get real bad. But the first thing we're going to have to do is quit worrying so much about it and learn to be patient. Add to your self-controlled patience, to your patience, godliness. The definition of this word more often than not is the idea of piety, but really it means what's well-pleasing to God. I think the English word is a great word, godlikeness. When people meet you, when people get to know you, would they say, you know, that person tries really hard to be like Jesus? I mean, how many people would describe you as a godly man or woman? And we ought to aspire to that. Because he is our Father, and that's who we're trying to imitate. That's the divine nature that we're working toward. So are you working on that? I want to be not just in a good relationship with God, not just pleasing God, I want to be like God. And he's already told them, Peter's already told them this, be holy as I am holy. Brotherly kindness. There are times, Tracy and I laugh about this pretty regularly, there are times when I wonder how in the world I became a preacher. I started off college to be a veterinarian. And it was actually when I came to Saratoga that summer, 40 years ago, I had just decided that what I was going to do was preach. And I'm going to tell you why I wanted to be a veterinarian. I like medicine, but I didn't want to be a doctor. I'm not a big fan of people. I'm a loner, I'm reclusive, I'm cynical, I'm pessimistic. And here I am, spending my life trying to help people go to heaven. I'm going to tell you why. Because God commands us to do that. Brotherly kindness and then the love that he's going to talk about here, those aren't just emotional things. Now I recognize there is an emotional aspect to love. And there are people that I love very dearly, very strongly emotionally. There are a lot of you here that I love very dearly, much more emotionally than you would ever know, because I'm not going to let that out. But that starts with a determination. You know, we get upset with each other, we get frustrated with each other, we don't like what each other does, we don't like how each other thinks. And we've already talked about this as well. Peter builds on all these concepts. We're living stones in a temple. God's taken all of us with all of our backgrounds. And what he has done is he has made us one in Christ and says to the world, there's wisdom right there. Being one with one another is much more important than anything out there that might divide us. Let me say that again. Being one with one another is much more important than anything out there that would divide us. Yeah, but no, there's no yeah buts about it. But that's a decision we make, folks. The idea of brother love, affection for spiritual family is something we decide to do. And we decide to do it because God's Word reveals to us this is what godliness is. Are you working on that? And then the last thing he talks about is love. Agape. And this, as much as any of the concepts of love in the Scripture, is purely an act of will. To love your enemies is an act of will. To give yourself as a sacrifice for those who are undeserving. Jesus' entire life was a testimony to the idea of God's love. How in the world could God tolerate me? How in the world do you think God tolerates you? And we're trying. How in the world do you think God tolerates a lot of people out there who have absolutely no regard for him? Because he has decided to love. And so these are the things we need to be working on. It's going to take us a lifetime to do it, but I tell you, you can be better next week than you were this week, and you can be better next month than you are this month, and next year than you are this year. So pick something and start working on it. And become excellent at it. And then pick something else and start working on that and becoming excellent at that. Because we're told, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that what we are doing is we are looking as if we're looking in a mirror at the glory of God so that we are becoming the same image that we are looking at. And that's what we're supposed to be working on. Let me offer this as we conclude. And I recognize we haven't covered all the stuff yet, but the last point I want to make is really the point that he makes beginning in verse 10 and down to the end. Actually, verse 8 and down to the end. He says, if these things are yours and abound, you'll neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, has forgotten he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. And the reason he says be even more diligent is because in verse 5 he has already said, for this very reason, giving all diligence. And here's my last point. We need to work hard at this. We need to work as hard at this or harder at this than anything else in our life. I've known you folks a long time, and a bunch of you men, deer season's coming up, you're going to work hard at that. Because you love it. I don't blame you. I'm going to work hard at bird hunting and golf. You're going to work hard at fishing. You're going to work hard at some of you working real hard at eating. You're going to work hard at your physical condition. You're going to work hard at the things that are important to you. And I tell you, a real test of our discipleship as much as anything else is, are we really working hard at it, or are we just playing church? That's what COVID did. It exposed the people that just playing church. I mean, we've got folks that haven't come back. Not very many, but there have been some. And I tell you why, because they were just in the habit. And the habit got broken. It wasn't important to them. Are you working hard at your faith? He says if you do these things, if they're yours and abound, if you take on these qualities and become excellent at them, notice that he says you'll never be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus. That's an interesting phrase, by the way. Because what he says is doing these things and adopting these qualities will help you to never be empty in knowledge of Jesus. You know, the first time I looked at that, I thought, you know, that's kind of backwards. And the more I thought about it, the more I realized that a knowledge of God becomes eminently practical when we start living like God. Only when we start living like God or living like Jesus do we really understand how He sees things and why He does what He does. The more I'm like Him, the more I understand Him, and I'll never be unfruitful in His knowledge if I take on the divine nature. And that's fascinating to me. It's almost like the more I learn, the more I understand, the more I grow, and the more I grow and the more I become like Him, the more I learn and the more I understand. We got to work hard. We got to give diligence. We have to be earnest and eager. We have to endeavor. We have to appreciate how valuable this is. Not barren or unfruitful. Verse 10, you're calling it election. Sure, do you wonder sometimes if you're going to go to heaven when you die? I've got a lesson on grace and faith, and I always start. How many of you think you're going to go to heaven when you die? How many of you are sure? And it's interesting. Everybody starts off with their hand raised. Yes, I want to go to heaven when I die. And when I ask, are you sure, usually you'll get three or four. You want to know how to be sure you're going to go to heaven when you die? Well, He says it right here. You work hard at these things. And you'll make your calling and your election sure. And you're never going to stumble. Does that mean there's never the possibility? No, it means the more I become like God, the less I become like the world, and the less I become like Satan, and the more successful I am at dealing with my temptation. And then finally, verse 11, an entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord is going to be abundantly supplied to you. You know, God, in His revelation from time to time, over describes things. I'm not sure what the difference is in supplying something and supplying something abundantly. I'm not sure. I really don't get it. What's an abundant entrance? And the only answer I come up with is it's a lot better than a regular old entrance. You know why God says things the way He says them? Because He wants us to appreciate the certainty, the value, the beauty, the glory, the appeal. God's just not going to save you. He's going to save you great. You're not just going to have an entrance into the kingdom. It's going to be supplied to you more abundantly than you could ever imagine. And I look forward to understanding all of that. But I believe it because it's right here. And that's where Peter starts. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to the life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who's called us to glory and virtue. So, put a lot of emphasis upon your Bible and learn God. That's where faith grows. That's where discipleship is tested. And then take these qualities that He has offered to us and go work on them. Develop them. I shudder to think what the judgment day might be like if God said, look, Russ, how much time did you really give to working on your patience? How hard did you really work on your self-control? Those are questions that are pretty sobering. So we need to adopt these qualities and then finally we just have to work hard at it. And what that's going to demand of us, folks, is it's going to demand some time, it's going to demand some effort, it's going to have to be more than going to church. And for a lot of people, even for a lot of our brethren, that's not what we want to hear. But that's precisely what Peter says. So may God bless us all to take these words and to go live them. So that next week, next month, next year, we're all a lot better than we are now. God help me to do that. God help me to do that. If you're not serving God the way you ought to, maybe you're a Christian and you just, you know, as we talk about these things, I hope they're hitting you hard. They hit me hard. And it may be to the point that you think, hey, I need to make some changes in my life, and maybe I need to make some public changes. If we can pray with you, pray for you, and help you in that regard, please let us do so. It is a wonderful life that God offers us, and the promises are glorious and eternal. If you've never obeyed the gospel, take advantage of the sacrifice of Christ. I hope you do that. If we can help you in that regard, we invite you to respond. Close hand, folks.
Zion's called.